Amen. Well, guys, we are going to get into Acts chapter 15 today. And well, Tracy and I were talking about this earlier this week. When we start getting into some of these chapters, it's like there's four or five different messages. And we are trying to move through one message or two messages per chapter. So some of you are going to think, oh my goodness, John has left out some really key things. And all I can say to you is, I'm sorry. I prayed and I said, God, what do you want to focus on? It ties right in with this. And I want to ask you this question. Very simple question. How do we practically learn what it really looks like to live in grace? We're called Grace Church Spokane. In the Philippines, we have Grace City Church. What does it look like to be a people of grace? And how do we practically learn that? And I think in Acts chapter 15, we see an amazing example. And it is much more simple than you might think. So let's read. It'll come up on the screen in the English Standard Version. So I'm starting in verse 1. So this is based in the Antioch church, which we've been talking about. Antioch is a place where not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles are worshiping together. It's a pretty unique thing that's been happening in this city, where really there's almost more happening with Gentiles than with Jews. And the Jerusalem church is now going to be trying to figure out, what do we do? Because the gospel is actually spreading beyond our own people. But it's changing the way it looks. It's changing everything. What do we do with this? So, some men come from Jerusalem to Antioch. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Oh boy. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others who were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James, the brother of Jesus, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return.'" He's quoting from Amos. "After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. We're going to stop right there. The gospel's on the move. The church is growing. And here come the fun police. Here come the legalists who begin to say, if you really want to be saved, if you really want to make it, it's more than faith in Jesus. It's faith plus. And they what they're bringing is, all the men, you must be circumcised. I'm going to tell you what, I do not want to go to that ceremony. Forget. That's just got to be awful. So you're not talking about a little baby, you're talking about men. So that's going to be interesting. I'm sure there's not really too many takers on that. Like, you want to do that next Sunday? So they're not even just stopping there. They say, all the men have to be circumcised, plus you have to keep the law of Moses. If you're going to be saved, you have to keep the law, or you're out of luck. We call these people the Judaizers, because what they're trying to do is impose the law onto Christianity. They're trying to make followers of Jesus be followers of the law. It still happens today, guys. It still happens today. Now, what tends to happen is we pick and choose which part of the law we're going to say, this applies now. This one, this doesn't. This was cultural. This is the law. Or someone else says, no, actually, that one was culture. This is the law. And this is what the Jerusalem church is trying to address. So they have this big meeting where they address, what are we going to do? What are we going to require of the nations who are turning to Jesus? Is it law in addition to faith? Or is faith in Jesus enough? And we just read through it. I'm skipping a whole lot of what they said. There's great messages here on restoring David's fallen tent, what that looks like. Great things that they bring out. But the point they say is, guys, don't trouble the Gentiles. We ourselves haven't been able to keep the law. It's been a yoke around our necks. It's been a burden to us. It's been like bondage on us. We haven't been able to keep it. Our fathers never kept it. We had this. Don't put it on the Gentiles. In fact, he says, if you try to do this and you try to put the yoke of the law onto what God is doing, you're actually testing God himself. Ooh. Now, we heard last week that when it comes to giving and finance, that God says, test me in this. When it comes to the gospel of grace, this is very different. This is not, test me in this. Actually, this is saying you are now opposing God when you try to put the law onto people. So what do we do with this? What does that look like? Do we just have at it? Anything goes? What do we do with it? Now, here's what I'm going to focus on for a few minutes. They make the decision. No, we're not going to put a bunch of law onto the people. But they don't just write a letter. They do write a letter. They don't just write a letter. They send men. And this is what we're going to focus on today. They sent men. Paul and Barnabas come back. They've been the ones fighting for grace, standing for grace. But they could easily come back from the meeting and say, yeah, we were right. And they could be lying. So the Jerusalem church sends men along with Paul and Barnabas. They send a man named Judas. They send a man named Silas. They send men carrying the good news. Guys, we are a sent people. We've been commissioned by Jesus himself around the nations. Cities, small towns, different people groups all over the world. We are a sent, commissioned people. God didn't just write a letter. He didn't just leave a book. He sent a people. And we were just reminded last weekend, talking with Trevor Payne, and Trevor reminded us all of a quote that Terry Virgo had said, which is very simple. Paul didn't just send letters. He sent men. Jesus didn't just send letters. He sent men. Now, we can include women in there as well. We're all sent. Trevor and Rachel were just with us last week. They came not, they didn't just send us a letter and challenge us. They came representing the message they were preaching. They came as real people that you can watch, you can see. You can see their lives. Does their life match up with what they're saying? Does my life match up with what I preach? Guess what? You get to watch me. And all the people around you who know you, they get to watch you. We are a sent people. We are living letters. I wrote this down. I said, it's more than a theology list on the website. It's more than people tuning in to our podcast. You know that right now we have, I think, probably 4 or 5 times as many people that are actually here in our church listening to our podcast every week. So if you're listening to the podcast today, God's intent for you is that you be in relationship with people, that your discipleship happens with relationship, not just learning from a website or a podcast or someone's book. God's intent for you is that you learn in relationship. Now, does that mean websites and podcasts and books are bad? No, I learn from all of those. But discipleship is much more than this. We cannot replace what happens this morning when we come together and we worship together. I guarantee you, if you listen to the recording of our worship time this morning, if you listened back to it later, you would not be as blessed by it as when we are participating together, singing, worshiping together. It's an entirely different experience. Being together, prayer together. When we gather on Wednesday night, yeah, we will pray for the Philippines, and we'll pray for our church here, and we'll pray for other things happening in our church family and around the world. You can't replace it with what happens when we come together and one of you says something that sparks something else in someone else's heart, that sparks something else, and all of a sudden we go, guys, we're hearing from God together. You cannot replace that with a letter at home. Now, is prayer at home bad? No. Very good. Very good. Meet with Jesus. It's entirely different to get a letter from someone versus to sit down over coffee and dialogue and chat. And we learn. We live life together. Donald quoted it already this morning. I actually had it in my notes from Isaiah chapter 6. When God speaks and he says, who will go for us? And Isaiah replied, here am I, send me. He didn't actually say, here am I, I'll write a letter. Here am I, we'll drop him a note. Here am I, send me. Send me. It's you, it's your life. It's your life that we need. And we need to be together. Why? Because we are living letters. The gospel comes alive to people through your life. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3 says this. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. Ooh, do you hear that? You are a letter to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So when Tracy went to the Philippines, you understand what's happening. Could have had a Skype conversation. He could have Skyped Tracy in with a bunch of leaders in the Philippines, and he could have given the exact same teaching. He got to teach on the kingdom of God. That's cool. You know me, I get pretty passionate about that topic. Yes. But it's completely different to have Tracy Skyped in and a bunch of guys, because you know what? Those guys don't get to see on Skype. They can't smell your deodorant. True. You know what? They don't get to see what happens when Tracy's done speaking. But when you preach, and then what happens after you preach, and everybody gets to see that. All these guys got to participate and got to hang out with Tracy. And all of a sudden, Tracy is now a living letter. I had emails from Gavin Northcote and from Ray Lowe, because Gavin had been communicating with Ray, had emails from both of those guys while you were in the Philippines saying, Tracy is representing Grace Church Spokane very well. Tracy was a living letter from Spokane to the Philippines. Just like Judas and Silas coming from Jerusalem, they're carrying this letter that says, we're not going to put any heavier burden on you than this. And it's very basic. It was this. They said Moses has been preached in all these cities. Basically, they're saying every week Moses is preached. People know what the law of God is. The Jews are there. And as Christians are turning to Jesus, guys, don't flaunt your freedom in front of the Jews. Because when you eat food that's been sacrificed to idols, they see you and they discount everything about the gospel because you are flaunting your freedom. You're flaunting the grace of God. Can you eat that food? Yes. You could eat that food. Is it a vile, deadly sin that you had some meat that still had blood in it? That's not the point. The point is this. There are people watching you. Let's represent Jesus to them. Let's not put a stumbling block in front of them. All the things that were written there, sexual immorality, Don't eat strangled food. Don't eat food with the blood in it. Don't drink blood. All of those things were practices that were committed in the pagan temples. And he's saying, guys, don't just flaunt that stuff. Now, guys, let's take the whole context of Scripture. Outside of that letter, sexual immorality, still not okay. Don't hear what I'm not saying. We're like, sweet. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I did not say that. Okay, I'm moving this forward. So we are living letters. Tracy was a living letter. Silas. Judas, living letters. Paul and Barnabas, come back. They're living letters. They're living letters with a message. With a message. He said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, in verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these very minimal things. Not only, guys, you're off the hook, not only do you not need to be circumcised, but we're not asking you to keep the law of Moses. You don't have to go back through and go, oh my goodness, look at all these sacrifices. Look at the feasts. I got to make sure I keep all the feasts the right way. No, actually you don't. Jesus is the fulfillment of every last one of them. Jesus is the fulfillment of every last jot and tittle of the law. Praise God. And here's what they actually were saying. We're going to put no greater burden on you than these things. But referencing back to verse 11, he says, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Jews, Gentiles, guess what? Guess how we're saved? Through the grace of the Lord Jesus. The message they came back with was the message of the grace of God. It's powerful. Now keep in mind, they're coming back to the church. They're coming back to Christians. There's a lot more that we could say in terms of repent, turn from your ways, believe the gospel. There's more that can be said. They're writing to the church saying, guys, don't be adding law on top of the grace of God or under it or anywhere. So the message they come bringing, it brings confidence in Christ. And this is the same message we bring today. Confidence in Jesus. Confidence in his perfect, completed sacrifice at the cross. His once for all time sacrifice. When he said it is finished, it was finished. Your sin had been paid in full. Not your sin was paid in full, be circumcised. Your sin was paid in full, read your Bible at least an hour a day. Your sin was paid in full, but if you really want to keep it paid in full, don't miss a Sunday. No. Now, if you understand the grace of God, you understand it changes your heart. It changes us on the inside. And all of the things that were written on stone in the law are now written in our hearts. They're written in our hearts. So our hearts, more and more, as we're being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Every aspect of our lives beginning to reflect him more and more and more. Because of the grace of God at work in us, producing fruit in us, you find yourself, you can't wait to be with the people of God. We don't have to put laws on you about Sunday. I can't wait to worship with you guys. I love worshiping with you. I love praying with you. I can't wait for Wednesday night when we get together and we go for things in the nations and in our city. A legalist will come in and will trouble hearts and unsettle minds. That's what they said in verse 24. But we come in bringing confidence in Christ. This is how you know you are preaching. If you're preaching to Christians, if you are preaching confidence in Christ, you're probably preaching grace. If you're preaching to Christians and you are unsettling their hearts and causing them to doubt the sufficiency of Christ in their lives, and they're feeling like they need to do more, work more, you're now putting God to the test. Ooh, isn't that fun? Don't do that. Don't do that. We put that on the screen, like just an extra point. Don't do that. So we're not preaching legalism. We're not preaching license or licentiousness, which means have at it, do whatever you want. We're preaching freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ, grace in Christ. Changes your heart, enables you to live a holy life because he works in your heart, not just on your behavior. Man. If we get this, you guys, imagine the love letter you will be everywhere you go. Doesn't matter if you're in a school and you're a teacher and they tell you you can't preach to your kids, you can't preach to your students, you can't proselytize your students. It doesn't matter if you go in there and like, well, I can't just say this and this and this, I'll lose my job. Guys, you are a living letter. You are a living letter. And everything about you, God will set up opportunities. Don't be shocked when students come to you and they say, what is it about you? What is it about you? Maybe it's your teachers. I had a professor in college come to me and say, for 4 years, I have tried to get under your skin. I have tried to set you off. I've tried to get you to blow up at me. I've purposely been, I didn't know it. I seriously didn't even know it. I just thought, this is the way the guy teaches, and he's making me a better trumpet player. Right? And he told me, my very last meeting, he was my advisor, very last meeting, he said, I have tried for 4 years to set you off, and I couldn't do it. And he said, what is it about you? And I got to talk to him about Jesus. Cool. But here's I can't actually take any real great credit for it because I seriously didn't know he was trying to do it. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. If I had realized that he was trying to do that, I bet we would have had some sparks. So that was the grace of God working in me. Guys, it's Jesus in you. It's Christ in you that is the ultimate living letter. He is the ultimate love letter to the world. He came to reveal the Father. When Judas and Silas came to Antioch, to this group of Jews and Gentiles all together, when they came back, they came full of the Spirit. These are prophetic men. They came full of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God helps us testify to Jesus. And when you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at the very heart of your Heavenly Father. Jesus himself said this, because he came to reveal the Father in John 14, verses, I kind of did a mashup, verse 6, 9, and 11. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Now Jesus isn't saying, I am the Father. It's not like a Unitarian approach to God. But he's saying, the Father and I are one. When you're looking at me, you are seeing the heart of God. You're seeing the heart of your Heavenly Father. So when you hear the story about Jesus and the woman caught in adultery, and everyone wants her to be executed, and they're trying to trap Jesus in it, and he masterfully silences the crowd and actually disperses the crowd, and he comes to the woman and he says, where are your accusers? She says, they're all gone. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. When you see that from Jesus, you are seeing the heart of the Father. You're seeing the depths of the heart of God for you, for me. Jesus is the love letter from the Father. He is the ultimate living letter, showing you, proving to you how your Father God feels about you. And you might think, I can't even relate to this. My dad was a deadbeat. My children can't respond to that. Don't amen that one. My dad was absent, had no clue. My dad is a loser. How am I supposed to relate to God as a father? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He is representing the heart of a father to you like you can't even imagine. And these prophets come back from Jerusalem. They come to Antioch bringing a message to the church. It says the whole church rejoiced. They're all rejoicing. They're celebrating. They're not going, what? No sexual immorality? Oh, you guys are joy kills. No, they're rejoicing because they're realizing the grace of God for them. Yes. What Paul and Barnabas had been preaching, and don't mistake, I mean, we're leaving out a whole lot. There were things happening in that church. Barnabas had become caught up in all the legalism himself. It got ugly. It got nasty. Even their leaders were struggling with this. Law, grace, how do we do this? But in the end, they're celebrating the grace of God. There's much rejoicing. Because this message we have and that we carry is really the best news on the planet. God loves people. He loves the nations. He loves Grace City Church in the Philippines. He loves Grace Church Spokane, here in Spokane. He loves our cities. And he sent us here to live lives together, to demonstrate to one another the grace of God. Living letters. So we asked it at the beginning, what does the grace of God look like? How do we learn? How do we practically learn what it looks like? You know how? We get together. We get together when we live lives together, when we're in relationship one-to-one, or little groups like our community groups, when we're hanging out together, we start to get a feel for not just a theology that we read in Scripture, which is good, but we start to get a practical application of the grace of God. How do I live this? Well, you watch us as parents try to parent our kids, and you watch us fail, and you watch us repent, and you watch us try to raise kids that are honoring Jesus. We do it together. And then we go, wait, how did you approach that? How did you discipline your kid and point him to Jesus at the same time? How did you do that? You know how a conversation like that happens? Because we're together. When we try to hide the things that are wrong, or we only know each other on a surfacey level, we don't even know the questions to ask. We can't learn from each other until we're together. And the Jerusalem apostles understood, and they sent men to carry the message. Every time we get together in our community groups or in prayer, we are carrying the message together. It's beautiful. So very practically, go on down through that slide. We are living letters of God's grace. I think we said that enough times, yeah? So how is God demonstrating his grace through you? Think about that. Think about it within the context of our local church. How is God demonstrating his grace through you? How are you a living letter to Grace Church Spokane? And beyond that, how are you a living letter in Spokane? Or wherever you live? Give you a little time to process that. How is God demonstrating his grace through your life here? Father, would you speak to our hearts in this? The last thing we want is to talk about relationship together and then make it law and make it legalism. putting mandates on one another. Well, we guess we better be there. Father, would you pour into our hearts such an identity, being rooted in you, found in you, justified in you, made righteous in you, and then also commissioned by you, set into family by you, being a living letter, as Paul said, a living letter. Would you fuel that in our hearts? Lord, that we recognize we have something to offer because you said so. We have something to contribute because you said so. You're the one who's called us living letters. So Lord, we ask you, would you help us live? Help us shine. Shine your light through us to one another. Father, I pray that our relationships continue to grow, continue to find real depth, not just on the surface where we all look good and we pretend like we had no problems all week, but in real life, we want to represent you well. We want to learn from one another. We want to learn from you. We want to contribute to one another. Make us a people that is a blessing in our city and in the nations. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.